Let's turn to the book of Galatians in the first chapter. Begin reading just a few verses, beginning at 13. Galatians 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went the way to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And let's go down to verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. So how are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? I didn't make any. If you make New Year's resolutions, it assumes that you know something about the world that you're living in and you know about your own weaknesses within that world. Well, I could look at some of my situations. Now, for example, I could say, okay, I'm going to resolve that before I put my car on the road, I'm going to scrape all the ice off the windows. This is something that I don't do regularly, but it's something I should do. But for me to resolve that wouldn't make any sense if I'm going to Australia. You see, you have to have some relationship to the world you're living in. And I don't know enough about the world I'm going to make resolutions. Somebody else didn't make any New Year's resolutions. I'm reading now from Calvin and Hobbes. How are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? Hobbes says to Calvin. Calvin responds, I didn't make any. See, in order to improve oneself, you must have some idea of what's good. That implies certain values. But as we all know, values are relative. Every system of belief is equally valid, and we need to tolerate diversity. Virtue isn't better than vice, it's just different. Hobbes responds, I don't know if I can tolerate that much tolerance. Calvin concludes, I refuse to be victimized by notions of virtuous behavior. That's the world we live in, isn't it? And nowadays, the message, the only response to this is people, it's as though America has an invisible coach, and it's saying, it's trying to motivate us, trying to cheer us up, to run into the game and just believe. Just believe when you get out there. If you just believe in something, you'll find your way through life. Under the Christmas tree at my father's home was a book by a very well-intentioned person talking about spirituality, talking about how God can be discovered. On the back little blurb, it said something about letting yourself go to your passions. That's what spirituality can do. Just go in there and discover your passions. Discover who you are. Well, obviously, that's not the sort of spirituality that we're interested in. There's something more than that. An assumption in this world is that there is nothing outside of ourselves. So what we need to do is discover what is inside ourselves. Discover our passions and explore them and live within that and we'll be successful. Well, Paul does not share that outlook. And I think he makes that clear in more than one place. In Galatians chapter 1, he talks about what really happens when he exercises his passions, when he lets his faith work itself out. In verse 14, he talks about his past, and he says, I excelled among my countrymen. I was zealous for my ancestral traditions. This is a man who knew about the passions and the desire to do what he thought was right. He excelled. And what was the result of that? Well, this man was trying to kill the church. Literally trying to kill the church. You see, we have a shortcoming, almost a blind spot. We like to preach grace, and we like to preach faith, and that is the foundation of what we are all about. The problem is, those are terms that the world can easily latch onto, and especially this idea of faith has been gravely distorted, and we need to be aware of that. There was a New York Times editorial, and it contained these lines: prayer does not change things. Prayer changes people. People change things. Now, maybe I'm being a bit critical, even a bit harsh, but I disagree with that. I'll read it again. Prayer does not change things. Prayer changes people. People change things. This seems to me to be coming from a worldview that does not have God overlooking this writer's globe. When you pray, this person seems to be saying, when you bow down on your knees, you're reaching out and you're concerned about other people. And that concern for other people makes you a better person. And because you're a better person, you can go out and do something for people. Therefore, you change things. Well, what about God? Does God fit into this picture? And then does God fit into our picture, our view of things? So let me state the first point I want to try to make clear today. Faith must depend on truth. Simple, isn't it? Faith must depend on truth. Galatians 1 makes this clear. Paul had so much faith that he got up off his couch and did something about it. He went out and he killed Christians. He had real faith, but it wasn't in accord with truth. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, according to zeal, I persecuted the church. Making that same point. You get the impression that when Paul looks back on who he was, where he's come from, if there's one thing that he never really gets over, it's that he persecuted the church. He opposed God's work on earth. And the amazing thing is, the reason he opposed God during that time and did these horrible things is because of his faith. But it was faith in the wrong thing. So faith must depend on truth. Now, in the last 10 years, more people claim to believe in God, in heaven, in hell, and all these things than in the 10 years before. These things come out in, I was going to say odd-numbered years, but 94 isn't an odd number, but in blocks of 10 that don't fall on the 90s and 80s and 70s, they come out in 94 and 84. So what we're comparing ourselves to is from 94 to 84 to a decade before that. And more people believe in God and even in heaven. And I dare say more people expect to go to heaven. But what really is fascinating to me is that during that same period when we're more religious, fewer are attending church. That's very interesting. You know, one of the tasks of the church is to teach, to instruct. And I fear that some people, in teaching what the Bible says, have dared put up boundaries around people. Well, you can't do that because it doesn't please God. Don't do that because God hates that. And so people don't go to church. They have some awareness that God exists, but they don't want this God to have any claims on their life. They don't want to be inconvenienced by this God. And so they don't go because they want no boundaries to their faith. They want their faith to be an expression of who they are. And ultimately, God is made in their own image. Ultimately, God is made in their own image. And inevitably, then, morals become whatever makes one happy. If God is a reflection of myself and I want to do something, if I would love to do something, well, then my morals would indicate that it's okay to do that. And everything becomes slippery. And everything becomes person-centered. I believe it was Protagoras who said, man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. And that notion destroyed one culture. And that notion is becoming dominant in our culture today. And I see our culture winding down to a certain extent. I'm not as pessimistic as some, because I believe we do have the truth, whereas that culture did not. So, the point is, faith must depend on truth. Faith is not ultimately what makes a difference. It's the object of faith, a true object of faith. And what is our object of faith? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just rush out and believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I said, well, if I could wrap up all my faults, all my bad qualities, and put them in a box and dispense with them, and yet I believed that there is a chair right here, and spent my life trying to encourage people to sit on it, people would say I'm nuts. When you deal with children in camps and things like this, as a child, I heard this analogy so many times. You see the chair, you need the faith to sit on the chair, and it's the chair that holds you up. And what I'm saying is, at the same time, if there's no chair here, I don't care how strong your faith is. I don't care how good it is. If there's no chair there, it will not hold you up. Jesus Christ is able to hold you up. Not your faith, but Jesus Christ. How does he do it? He holds up the one who exercises faith in him. But it's Jesus Christ, the one who was lifted up. That's the one who holds us up, who supports us. It might seem like a fine distinction to be drawing, but I think it is so crucial to our society. Faith must depend on truth. The second point is this. Truth, then, must be revealed. If we can't look in ourselves to find the truth, well, where do we look? Well, Paul was going down the road. It says, when he had, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Well, that's a very difficult sentence. What he's saying is, I had this history. God had chosen me to have his son revealed to me. And when did that happen? We know that when he was on the Damascus road, going to persecute the Christians in Damascus, that's when it happened. And what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to him. He could not discover within himself the Lord Jesus Christ. It was revealed to him. You see, when men become the source of truth, futility results. Romans chapter 1 tells us that when man became wise but missed the truth, the end was sexual immorality. The end was disaster. When man becomes wise in his own estimation and misses the truth, disaster, futility. We see the absurdity of this even today. Have you heard about the new national curriculum? And some of the things that are being taught in a way to revise society so that we can do away with Western Judeo-Christian values and replace them. And it's incredibly inconsistent. We read about African kings who are elevated because they amass great wealth. And we read about the horrors of the American businessman. Why? Because he amassed great wealth. There can be no logic or consistency apart from a revealed truth. There can only be an agenda. There can only be propaganda. There can only be political action in that negative sense of politicking. There can only be these negative results, because the world cannot achieve a consistent program without a revealed truth. So my point, the second point, is truth must be revealed. This is the reason why I considered it worthwhile to go off to Emmaus Bible College. This is the reason why I thought it was good to go to Trinity. You know, people ask me why this happened, and some people are maybe looking for guidance for themselves. And My story has no answer. I was here as a teenager and then early into my post-teenage years, attending courses at UWM. And UWM was a bit difficult for somebody who didn't have a firm grounding in the Scriptures, and I was aware of that. And so I started to attend the meetings at Provocals and the different meetings at the chapel, and I saw there's more and more to learn. And I thought, you know what I need to do? Before I finish this degree at UWM, I need to take a year out and go to Bible college and master the Word of God. Well, obviously after 1 year at Emmaus Bible College, one does not master the Word of God. And so another year, and then to seminary. And I've kept going, not because I'm interested so much in establishing any sense of a career, but because this is the Word of truth. This is God speaking to us, and it satisfies the soul. It feeds the hungry. And it's worth it. It really is worth it to give your life to the truths of the Word of God. Well, a little bit of testimonial there. Let me make my third point. The first one is that faith must depend on truth. The second is that the truth must be revealed. And I mentioned the Word of God. And the third one is simply this. Christ is the primary Word of God. Christ is the living Word of God. What we are after is knowing intimately the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our goal. That should be our desire. We can have a personal relationship with the God of this universe. That should astound us on a regular basis. We should run back to that thought. We can know God, the living God. That's amazing. We do it through the written word, but what this word is pointed to, what it is revealing, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. I was talking to a man recently, the president of one of the largest companies in America. This person is Ivy League educated. Just being in his presence is intimidating. And you just see the wisdom, the power that some people have. And of course, I was at first reminded that Paul writes, there are not many wise, not many powerful. And yet there are people like that. Well, this person and I were talking, and he asked a question. And that's when my knees started knocking. He said, how do you expect, he had just been traveling in southern France and saw some interesting things, and he said, how do you think Christianity spread so fast? I don't mean from a religious point of view, but historically, how did Christianity spread so fast? And I thought, you know, God has given me an opportunity that's going to last about 10 seconds to give an answer to this man, to a question like this. And you start spinning in different directions, and this is kind of what came out. The Greco-Roman world had adopted this idea that man is the measure of all things, that everything was internal, and their entire religious system was falling to pieces. Their religious system had crumbled. They couldn't take seriously Jupiter and Juno and Mars and all these Greek and Roman gods any longer, because they saw that they were nothing, that everything was shaky ground, shifting ground, that there was nothing solid, nothing stable. And society was collapsing, and just at that point, in the fullness of time, we might say, using scriptural language, God sent His Son. And so to a society that could find nothing solid to depend on. And that's really what the first century world had become. A symbol appeared in the cross of Jesus Christ. Something that everybody could be drawn to, that was unshakable, unmovable. That unmovable first mover had appeared in their midst, had entered into time and space. I didn't take quite this long to say this, but you see what I mean by this? The Lord Jesus Christ was something stable in the midst of a world that was totally unstable, that knew nothing of stability. And so the message is the same for all of us. We live in days when the moorings are being stripped away, when certain groups in society are actually trying to undo the things that have meant stability. The family is under assault. Read a book like The Way Things Never Were, which is a book arguing that the family is the most dangerous institution in American society. All these things are being stripped away. And what is it that will stand tall in the midst of this, that will remain steadfast and immovable? I don't think I need to say it again. It's the cross of Christ. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who is in our midst. And so let's just leave it at that. We need to find a revealed truth. And that truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been coming to this church, as was said, since I was a newborn. And my parents came to this church, and my grandparents came to this church. And when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to be so impressed, isn't He? Of course not. You come here because truth is here, but just being here isn't enough. Just having faith isn't enough. It's having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Depending on anything else means failure. And so I'd urge you, even some of those who have been here for ages, reassess. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Grab afresh the cross of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and let go of anything else that you think will get you there. Philippians 3, Paul rehearses his whole life until Christ. And he says, it was all loss. It was all loss. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in the fullness of time, You sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. That in a world that was hopeless, dark, apart from You, You sent the light. You sent a Savior, Christ the Lord. And we pray that our eyes would be drawn to the Savior, that our focus would be on the Lord Jesus Christ, that our trust would be in the truth of the gospel, that we, as Paul writes, would strive for the truth of the gospel. And we thank You that it's been revealed to us through Your Word and through faithful people who transmit that Word, having studied it faithfully, having given their life to it, and then willingly transmit that living truth to us. Thank You for people in our past who have been faithful. And thank You that we can look ahead to victory with the Lord Jesus. So again, we ask that You'd help us constantly reassess and be drawn back to the living truth, the Word of God. We thank You for the life that we enjoy with the Lord Jesus. Amen.